as we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage in Hebrews, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. Let us know more of your love, of your mercy, so that we might respond to you and represent you in this world. Jesus' name. Amen. Amy Williams was brought up competing, initially as a 400 metre runner, but she was unable to meet the standard for the national athletics team. So in 2002, she switched to skeleton, quickly becoming one of the best in the country in the UK. She didn't make the Olympics in 2006. Great Britain only had one entry. Yet she was determined. She kept improving, targeting the 2010 Winter Olympics. She made it everything, becoming one of the best in the world. In 2009, she was getting medals in the world events, but she wanted a gold medal. And by the time of the Olympics, her aerodynamic helmet gave her a potential advantage. Competitors in their countries complained, but it was declared legal. And she had a great first run, eventually winning gold. But the helmet was a side story. The truth was she'd set her eyes on winning and endured an enormous cost. In her own words, "You try your hardest not to and kid yourself that it is just another race. But in the back of your head, you know it's not. But I knew I had no regrets standing there. I used to carry a laminated card with three boxes and three ticks in them to sum up all the hard work. It was, 'Amy, you've done everything possible in the last 4 years. Every decision, every day was, will this help me win gold? Yes or no? Is this ice cream going to help me? No? Then don't eat it.' It was as brutal as that. Amy set herself to compete and potentially win. She made that everything. The goal of being the best at the Olympics was what she fixed herself on. The potential of the gold medal, the basis of her decisions. And she chose to pay the cost. Not to be entangled by desires, by things she wanted to eat and drink, but to chase that gold medal that she eventually won. And we, as Christians, are told to do something similar, to chase the kingdom of God, to set our eyes on Jesus and follow him, not to be entangled by this world and the temptations thereof, but to chase a better kingdom. Last week we saw the example of people who were before Jesus, who could only look forward to his coming, and yet considered disgrace for his sake greater than anything the pleasures of this world could offer. And today we see that we should chase after the kingdom of God. Make sure we enter that kingdom by seeking to know him fully, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and enduring the troubles of this world. Because this kingdom's so much more joyful, so much better, and is eternal. The chapter starts with expressing how we should respond. Respond to those who before Jesus lived by faith. Faith in what God would do through him. verse 1 reads, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We're told to follow those before us and live out of our relationship with God, throwing away what stands in our way and being careful not to let the pleasures of this world pull us away from our God." The passage acknowledges the temptations of the ways of this world, the ways we can get distracted by material things and forget our God, get trapped by short-term goals, and in doing so, either forget or ignore our God and what he wants. But it says instead to endure, to persevere, to continue in following Jesus in the life that God has for us, before continuing telling us to focus on Jesus and all that he does for us. Verse 2 reads, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." We're told to focus on the ultimate example, the one that the ancients who were praised in the last chapter looked forward to, the one who endured the cross, shedding its blood that we might live, who died as our king for all the times we go our own way, all the times we forget, we reject, or ignore God, all the times that in our selfishness, in our pride, we fail to love those around us. Jesus did this so that we might live, so we might have eternal life through him, that we might join in the banquet in the kingdom of God, share in the righteousness we do not deserve, the righteousness of our King, because he sheds his blood for us. And it's this that enables us to live for the kingdom. Live not getting entangled in the ways and sin of this world. Live as a representative of God here and now. There are no promises that this will be easy. In fact, this passage promises there'll be times when we have to endure, when it will be hard. Verse 5 reads, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father?" In fact, the passage promises God's discipline. Quoting Proverbs, it says that if the Lord loves us, he'll discipline us. We're treated as children in his family. I should note here that the reason sons is used is because in those days, only the sons inherited. So, sons is used because the women in the kingdom would be treated as sons in those days because they equally inherit God's kingdom. It gave women a status that they did not have in that culture, that world. It's actually meant to be inclusive. All of us, men and women alike, are welcome in God's kingdom, where we're treated like family as his kingdom. We inherit as his children. However, being his children means we have to learn, be disciplined so we grow in his values, so we represent him. And we have an example in the one who endured the cross so that we might live, to remind us of God's love and enable us to endure when we find it difficult, living for God. Now, the passage goes on to point out that loving parents discipline us for our good. They seek to teach us how we should live, disciplining so we learn. And God disciplines us, teaching us to be holy. Verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God wants us to be holy, to live for him, representing him, and so he trains us. God's discipline produces righteousness, rejecting sin, choosing his kingdom, choosing to live in his ways. And it produces peace, representing his mercy, his love in the world, because we're at peace with him through Jesus, because we've experienced his mercy. However, harvests do not grow overnight. Farmers are sowing now, but they'll harvest much later in the year towards Christmas. They'll find out the results of the harvest then. And for us, there's no promise the tough times will be over instantly. In fact, harvest suggests the reverse. And if we think our times are tough, let's remember the Hebrews, who this is written to, were threatened with confiscation of property, exile, prison, even death for believing in Jesus and standing for that. Yet they are told, verse 12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The hearers are supposed to endure like people running a marathon and hitting one of those stages when they're really struggling, when the finish line still appears too far away and they feel like giving up. They're told to keep their eyes on the prize, like Amy Williams when faced with ice cream, choosing to focus on the Olympics, aiming for the reward. So we are, as running a spiritual marathon, are supposed to strengthen ourselves by focusing on Jesus, and that will enable us to finish, not as limping individuals, but as the sons and daughters of God. And then the author emphasizes the results, the necessity for them to live in peace with others when possible, to represent God, not seek conflict, but show mercy. But more important still, we're told to be holy. Now, this passage makes clear, holiness is not optional. It's not something just for those in paid ministry, not just for pastors or ordained ministers. It's not something you can say, it's your job, it's not for me. Because if you are not holy, you will not see the Lord. To receive salvation, you need to be holy. And being holy is about representing the character of God, representing him in this world. We're being told, if we're saved, then God will make us holy. God will grow us in holiness. We cannot be saved and leave the becoming holy out of it. We're warned this is not possible. If God's not training us in holiness, if we choose to go our own way, we're not saved. The passage continues with two warnings. The first about unity. That grace has to be held out to all who believe, but there must not be disunity. There must not be a bitter root. This must be dealt with, or it destroys the gathering. It's critical. And the second warning, that choosing the pleasures of the world over God has real consequences. Esau chose a meal over his birthright and could not reclaim it. How much more if we choose the pleasures of this world over representing God and becoming holy, will we face consequences? And then the passage comes to what we gain from this, our reward. Amy Williams made her choices to win Olympic gold. In fact, it was only afterwards that she realized the scale of her achievement. The next Winter Olympics, when she was on the other side of the fence, she saw how many people wanted what she had. Yet, an Olympic gold medal is only a temporal thing. It only lasts for this life. What we're offered is so much more, an eternity with God. And not the fearsome legalness we see at Mount Sinai, when the Israelites were terrified of being destroyed by God and did not want to hear God's word anymore, but in fear asked it for him to speak to Moses. We don't live under regulations and so have to fear God. But we live under the grace of Jesus and so have joy in God's presence. Instead, we come to the heavenly kingdom, to Mount Zion, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly kingdom, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's a picture of joy, of us together with angels in a joyful gathering around God and Jesus. It's a picture of a place of righteousness, of holiness, where we've been made perfect. We've been made holy along with all who believe. And this is by the blood of Jesus. That's the excitement that salvation promises. The joy of the city of the living God that's ours because of Jesus. This hope, this certain expectation we should look forward to, should keep us going in the tough times as we work out our salvation, knowing that we will receive this kingdom, and yet we're warned not to refuse God, to reject his training now. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? We have the warning of what happens if we refuse being holy. We have the warning of Jesus already being in the kingdom of God, of his blood speaking a better word. And we look forward to the earth being shaken again. Yet our faith remains, so we're saved. We're a part of what remains because we've worked through our salvation and been trained in holiness. That's where we are now, being trained in holiness. So, as we look forward to God's kingdom, let's respond by worshipping God. Verse 28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Help us to set our eyes on him. Set our eyes on the hope that we have. And therefore live out of it. Live seeking to represent you in this world, knowing the mercy and grace that you offer. Jesus' name, Amen.